In Scripture, it's broken into two parts. We sometimes call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we realize that these things, whether old or new, that are written aforetime, were written for our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I love to read from the Gospels in particular, and I love to read from the discourses of Jesus. One of my favorite, and I'm sure it's probably yours, is the Sermon on the Mount. It covered several chapters in Matthew, but the Sermon on the Mount was broken into smaller pieces. It was broken into in such a way as to teach, to encourage, and to admonish on several different things. But in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus takes time to give a discourse, one that I think is probably the longest discourse around. And in this discourse, he breaks it up into four, maybe even five different sections where he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about sin and what sin has done to this world. He's talking about the compassion of God among those that will sin and the provisions that God has for them that love him. All through the Gospels, we are finding that the major prophets, whether Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Malachi, all of these guys give us a glimpse into the Redeemer. They give us a glimpse into God's anointed. They give us a glimpse into God's redemptive plan for man. Of all of the prophets that foretold about Jesus, Jesus quotes from a few of them every now and then. But in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus picks out one of the Old Testament prophets, if you want to call him that, and Jesus speaks of him and uses him as a discussion point in how things will be in the coming destruction. I want to direct your hearts to Matthew. The chapter is 24. I want to begin reading with verse number 35, but I want to let you be mindful and be looking for who this Old Testament prophet is and how Jesus is going to use him to point to not only God's redemptive plan, but all the resources that God has prepared for us, and more importantly, the things that are to come. Matthew chapter 24, let me begin reading with verse 35. Jesus has ended several small discourses in this one, and in verse 35, he says this: "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." Verse 36, "But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Jesus is talking about the coming destruction. We like to call it Judgment Day. And Jesus is going to explain that God, in his judgment, he's going to judge the world in righteousness several times. Probably the first time that we remember God judging the world in righteousness was in the garden with Adam and Eve. God judged them. Second time we probably remember is when God sends messengers to Abraham and to warn Lot, his nephew, about the coming destruction of such cities as Sodom and Gomorrah. And then God, in his compassion for us, in his concern for us, God is going to, in Genesis chapter 6, he's going to warn one man and his family and allow them to make a proclamation or to warn the rest of the world. The Bible says that the world had become so evil that the thoughts and intents of the hearts of men was evil continually, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God goes to Noah and gives him 40 years or a generation time in order to build an ark and then to put animals of all kind on the ark. First of all, those for food to sustain everything on the ark, and then two of each kind, male and female, on the ark, so that when the flood is over, God will be able to repopulate or to allow them to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. Part of God's plan is to create a world and then to constantly sustain this world. And so at the end of about 18 months or 40 days in a flood, the boat carries them safely over. And then about 18 months after that, they are gliding on the boat until the water subsides enough to where they land the boat on the mountain, somewhere close to where the boat originally left. Showing the love, the compassion, and even the guidance of God. But Jesus is now warning about two more destructions. One that is going to make it possible for the third dispensation. We know the first dispensation is God spoke to the fathers or the head of the households, and then they took care of the family. The second dispensation, that was the patriarchal dispensation. The second dispensation would be the Mosaic dispensation. That's where God is going to take one man up on the mountain, and he's going to, in 40 days' time, not only give him the law, but enable him to write out what we call the Ten Commandments to bring it down. Ultimately, these get broken, and so God, with his own hand, will write out the next tablet of those Ten Commandments that will be for Israel for that generation. But now we're about to embark upon the third and final dispensation. But in this dispensation, God is going to cause a mass destruction of something that was very prominent or very important to the people, and that was the city of Jerusalem, and that is the temple that is in Jerusalem, that man then may be able to move forward into what we call the Christian dispensation or the time of grace and of truth. And so Jesus, in his teaching, he says, I want you to know this, that heaven and earth may pass away, but my words may never pass away. And then he says, but of the hour of the day and the hour, no man knoweth, not even the angels of heaven. No one knows except my Father, which is in heaven. There's coming a day, and there's coming a decisive day that only God himself knows. And he has not avowed this or disavowed this to his son Jesus Christ, nor even to the angels of heaven. This is something that God is keeping within his own power. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And he knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. During this discourse, Jesus is going to talk about a nation that will come in and will utterly destroy the temple. Jesus says that there will not be one stone left upon the other. There will be left no memory of the temple. There will be left no memory of a place for them to worship. That is the coming destruction that is going to destroy the nation of Israel and pave the way for the word of God to take preeminence not only in Jew, but also in Gentile people as well. I'd like to make two comparisons for this study today. First of all, the comparison of the ark. The ark is that boat. It is that vessel by which 8 souls were saved by water, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21. The ark is going to be that device that God is going to build, or he's the architect, he is the designer, the physical hands and back of Noah and his 3 sons. They are given credit for actually building the boat, but God engineered it, God designed it, God prepared it so that it would accomplish the feat that it is desired. And so in the days of Noah, the ark is going to show something very, very important. Now, and I want you to really to get this right here. The ark is going to show the compassion of God. The world was evil. Men were doing what they wanted to do. Today we would say they were partying. Okay, they were enjoying themselves. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, they were having a good time until the flood came. Sin was rampant in the world. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God had compassion upon mankind because of the faith that was in Noah. And Noah's faith was exhibited primarily by the faithfulness of him, or the obedience of him, because God spoke and told him to build an ark to the saving of his family and the saving of all substance upon the earth. I used to think that the verse said to save all of the creatures on the earth. But there were creatures in 3 different domains out there, and a couple of them probably could survive the flood. Those in the water were used to a flood, and those who were in the air could find ways to get through the flood. But the creatures, or the substance on the earth, were different. They were landlocked, and they needed land in order to survive. But even more so, when he uses the word substance, he's not just talking about the creatures on the earth. He's talking about every living thing upon the earth, the trees, the plants, the flowers, and all of that. So God is going to be able to return every substance back into its former state. When Jesus uses the term, as in the days of Noah, Jesus validates, first of all, creation, that God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to get that. This world and all the order of this world, and the world being able to sustain itself and contain itself within itself, is not something that accidentally happened. It was not something that began in a small way and ended way it is. It's not something that is a result of an explosion or serious event, but it was the planned, the calculated creation of the architect of this world. God created the heavens and the earth. And so when Jesus refers to Noah, he's referring to God protecting and sustaining his own creation. It shows the compassion of God. God was compassionate enough that if there were those who were faithful, Noah and his family, God would save them in the midst of this great construction. So God, the ark shows God's creation ability and it shows God's compassionate ability, but also the ark shows God's counsel. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Later, chapter 6 and verse 23 would say that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God has always counseled his people. Maybe that's why Paul could say that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The ark and the story of the ark that is found in so many different places is to let us know that God is here to counsel his people of the fact that, yes, you may be a wonderful people, this may be a wonderful world, but if God says that judgment is coming and that the majority will be destroyed, believe it, because God has done it over and over again. But in the midst of all of that, it shows God's compassion that his people will survive the coming destruction. Just as the people of God saw the destruction during the flood. Just as God's people saw the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, God's people will still see the destruction of this world. Therefore, the counsel of God is so, so important. The church is that other thing that is somewhat similar to the ark. It is going to be that avenue by which the people of God are going to be saved from this untold generation. And in the church, God shows his creation ability. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse number 13 and following, Jesus comes on the coast of Caesarea Philippi and he starts talking to his disciples. I want to drop down to verse 18. Where Peter says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he says, "And upon this rock, or upon this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew chapter 17. Just 6 days later, Jesus is meeting on a mountaintop with Moses and Elijah, and they are comforting him about what he is about to do as the great lawgiver, as the great deliverer of God's people. And Peter wakes up from his sleep and he says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the Bible says at that moment a great cloud overshadowed them. And a voice out of the cloud spoke down and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." When God creates, God doesn't need any help creating. And so Peter and anyone else who may have some good ideas of, "Let's create a church, let's create another institution, let's put together another tabernacle per se," God is saying, "This Jesus Christ is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." God can create the church, the assembly, the kingdom of God's dear Son. God can create the church all by himself. Amen. God can create that avenue by which we can safely be guided through the storms of life and be ready when the storm is over for God to take his redeemed people home. The ark not only shows the creation of God, but the church shows again how God created the ark, carried those that we would consider Jews over to safely. But the church is going to carry those which we consider both Jew and Gentile, or those from every nation and from every country. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 7, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the utmost parts of the earth. The church is the ark by which men, women, boys and girls from all nations, from all heritages, from all levels of life and all states of education will be carried to safely. The church shows God's compassion. Not only is it his creation, but it shows his compassion. I think that in the church, that there is no greater compassion shown to man than the saving of his sins. We realize that the wages of sin is death. But God has compassion not only upon us, but upon all those that will hear his word, all those that will believe his word and respond in his word and obedience by confessing with their mouth what they believe in their heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that then will submit themselves to water baptism, that they may rise to walk in newness of life. And God's compassion does not end there, because as babes or as new creations in Christ, we need examples around us. We need those to encourage us. And so God and his compassion, upon the first day of the week, the disciples will come together and break bread. Acts 20 and verse number 7. God's compassion is to bring us together regularly, because we forget regularly, to show his compassion through the saints, through the encouragement one of another, through the things that we do in worship services, by the songs that we sing to lift up and to encourage our hearts, by the sermons that we hear to give us that doctrine and root us and ground us in God's word, to show us that it is the sacrifice of Jesus that is important and given us an opportunity to partake of the body of our Lord, to give us an opportunity to partake of the blood of our Lord and to see the importance of it. God in his compassion has given us worship services, a chance to lift him up and exalt him and to give him glory. But in the process of lifting God up, I want you to get this, in the process of lifting God up, we're going to lift ourselves up from this low land of sorrow and regret. We're going to lift ourselves up among all other creations to know that we are made in the image and the likeness of God, and that God loves us enough to place within us the earnest money that one day God wants to spend eternity with us. God, in his compassion for us, allows us to not only have worship services, but it also enables us to have what we call Bible study. Now, I think Bible study is important, because Bible study has two avenues. First of all, it is your personal Bible study. It's when you break open the book and take a closer look. It is when you search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. It is when you are reading from God's word to strengthen, to stabilize, and to fortify yourself. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Bible study is a chance for us to be built up and laid firmly on the foundation of God's word. So God gives us worship so that we'll know that we are worthy to be called his children. That without him, we're like filthy rags, but with him and through the eyes of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are someone, and God has deemed us worthy to spend eternity with him. I don't care where you've been and what you've been through. I want you to know that God loves you. Is that not what John 3:16 tells us? For God so loved the world that he gave. He placed these things into context so that we can realize, I am somebody. I am somebody worthy of the investment that God has placed within me. And no matter how I feel about myself, no matter how many mistakes I make along the way, if I will just repent, if I will just allow God to forgive me, then I can be the type of person he wants me to be. If I walk in the light as he's in the light, the blood of Jesus not only will cleanse me initially when I'm baptized, but it will continue to cleanse me every day of my life if I will let God lead me and guide me from this world into eternity. But not only is God's word compassionate, not only is God's word full of counsel, but God's word is the type of word that will create in us a better person. I want you to understand that. Was it not David that said in Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. God wants to clean us up. He wants to lift our spirits up. And then God wants to take us up. And I want you to know that when Jesus is giving this discourse, he says this. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. This world that you know, and this earth, this outer space, everything that we know, that we see and that we can understand, all that's going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. What is your word, my Lord? Well, the word of God, first of all, is the promise of God. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Matthew 28 and verse number 20. I'll be with you always, even until the end of the ages. It is the promises of God. But the word of God is also the provisions of God. Through God's word, we know what we need to do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. We know we need to believe. He that will come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that will diligently seek him. We know that we need to repent. Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And we know that we need to be baptized. Excuse me, I need to confess his name. Matthew 10 and verse 32, with my mouth, I need to say what I believe in my heart, and then I need to be baptized in water for the remission of my sins. We know that through his word. So the provisions for our lives is found in his word. His promises for us, his provision for us, and then finally in his word is found his power to fulfill every promise and every provision. I was not there, but it would have been a day. I was not there, but it would have been something to watch God step out on nothing and says, let there be light, and there was light. I was not there when God says, let's separate the day from the night, and the light we're going to call day, and the darkness we're going to call night. I was not there when God took and separated the waters from the land and create what we will call what seven continents, you know, and how many seas and how many oceans and put some mountains here and some valleys there. I was not there when God carved all of that out of nothing. I was not there when God started putting a fish in the sea or birds in the air. I was not there when God took and said, here's a dog, there's a cat, give me a giraffe, there's a bull. Put all of the creatures upon the earth, those that we can see and those that we really don't want to see. I was not there when God did all of that, but according to Scripture, there was a conversation that was going on in heaven, and God said, hey, it's beautiful. Day one, he says, it's good. Day two, that's good. Day three, that's good. Day four, God said, oh, that's good. Day five, God said, that's good. Can you see him as he's creating? It's good, it's good, it's good. But then day six, when he made a lowly man, I want you to understand this, in his image, a moral individual, a thinking individual, a creative individual, one that is able to sustain individual, one that is able to look out over all of his creation and then subdue it and take charge of it and take care of it. When God created us in the image of God, he made both male and female. And then God said, it's real good. It's all good. God did all of this through his power. But I want to tell you about power. Power can sometimes dwindle. I had one of those real expensive flashlights, and they say, oh, this right here flashlight has a beam that goes way out there. You turn that beam on, in just a minute, it starts to dwindle and die. Battery dies. You can crank it up. You can power it up, but it's going to die again. But real power is self-sustaining power. God's power is so great that he realized from the very beginning, I can spend 7 days a week every week or 6 days every week creating the birds and the fish and all the creatures, or I can put within them the DNA where they will reproduce more of their own kind. That is the power of God. You know, one of the most powerful pieces of DNA, he says in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 7, you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth. What are you talking about, Jesus? The DNA that is in you that made you a child of God is the same DNA that you can impart into everyone that you study with. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, able to rightly divide the word of truth. God's power is placed in each one of us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them and teaching them again. I want you to understand that God's power, God's provisions, and God's promises are all tied within the word of God. So Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There is an end coming. There's a destruction of this world as we know it coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Both talk about the coming destruction. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is saying that this world is not forever. There's going to be a time, and God knows the time, when God is going to say, Jesus, go get your bride. And he's going to take all the archangels with him, and they're going to come, and there's going to be a great shout. The dead and Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive and remain shall be gathered up with him into a cloud. And then they'll go on to eternity, leaving this world behind. And this discourse, Jesus says, is just like the days of Noah. They didn't have a clue. Men are looking for a sign, and they're saying, man, three tornadoes in 1 month? Look at all the destruction. Oh, look at all the countries over there. There's a war going on here and a war going on over there and a war going over there. Oh, it must be the sign of the time. Look, there's a tsunami. There's an earthquake. And we all like, must be close to Jesus coming back. Jesus says, nope. When you see all these signs, nope. He says, when you least expect it, when you let your guard down, when you think that it's not going to happen, that's when Jesus will return. Let's be mindful of that. As we live our lives and as we live our lives for the Lord, let's remember one important thing. God has told us over and over again by showing us in the days of Noah what's going to happen in the days of the great resurrection. Are you a child of God? I mean, have you heard his word? Do you believe it? Have you repented of your sins? Have you, with your mouth, confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? And yes. Have you been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If so, wonderful so. But if for some reason you're here, you're a child of God and you need prayer, you need something that we as a family can do to encourage you, to lift you up, and to make your walk here a little bit easier, we ask that you come.